Well, a very warm welcome to our service. It is great to be with you. My name is Ben and I serve as the minister of this church. And this morning we are going to spend our time singing and praying, hearing God's word, the Bible preached and read to us as well by Margaret a bit later, who will bring a reading from the letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Well, let's pray as we begin our time. Father, we thank you so much that we can gather together round your word, even online like this. And we pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would show us things about yourself. You would show us things about Jesus, and you would show us things about ourselves. We pray, Lord, that as we sing and as we read, as we pray, you would cause our hearts to rejoice and long for greater love and for greater gospel works. So bless our time, help us and guard us and guide us and do us good now as we spend this time together, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, do join in as the words come up on the screen. A wonderful hymn, Tell Out My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord. I wonder if you've ever had a letter that meant you needed to sit down. Perhaps it was a letter from the palace and you were so shocked you needed to take a seat because it was an invitation from someone very special for something special. Or maybe you've had a letter from someone very special in a red envelope. And you needed to sit down. Or perhaps you've had a letter and you've needed to sit down because it wasn't such good news. Maybe it was a big bill or a reminder of something you needed to pay. Now, there was a letter that came to the Philippians. And it was a letter from Paul to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi. There they are. And they're in Philippi, that's why it says it's to the Philippians. And they knew straight away that it was from Paul, because Paul, when he sent his letters, he would write his name at the very beginning. We write our name at the end, don't we? But Paul wrote his name at the very beginning. And when they received his letter, they would have been very happy. They would have received it with joy. And they would have, you know, said perhaps things like, oh, it's from Paul. I wonder what he's doing now. I wonder when he's coming back to see us, and so on. And they would have been so encouraged as they started reading as well. Because the first 11 verses, Paul tells them he's praying for them with thanks, with joy, and with confidence for their love to keep growing. But then comes the bit where they probably needed to sit down, because Paul says he's in prison. Paul's in prison. And they would have probably said, well, that's a disaster. Last time, it was all encouragements. We saw that the other week when we looked at Philippians. But now it's a big discouragement, because Paul is in prison. Where is he in prison? Well, he's some sort of 800 miles away from Philippi, here, that doesn't stretch far enough, Italy, in Rome, somewhere up here. So he's imprisoned quite a long way away from them in Rome. Why is he in prison? Well, he's in prison because of telling people about Jesus. And they would have probably thought, well, this is a disaster. You know, Paul, we love him, he's our friend, but he's in prison. And he's not only our friend who we love, but he's also our leader. He's the greatest preacher, the greatest evangelist. So how will the news of Jesus be spread around? What about the confidence of Christians as well, if Paul's locked up in prison? But what does Paul say about being in prison? Well, he says this, verse 12, Philippians chapter 1, "Now I want you to know." Now hear this, he's saying, know this, because I don't think you know this. You're probably worrying about me, you're probably worrying about the spread of the good news. But I want you to know that what's happened to me in prison, being in prison, has actually meant progress for the good news of Jesus. You probably see them scratching their heads thinking, what does Paul mean? How is Paul going to prison good for the gospel? How is it a good thing? And Paul says, well, because all the guards. Now, the palace guard was huge. There was something like 10,000 soldiers in it. And Paul was put in a house and under the watch of the palace guard. Soldiers, they take it in turns to guard him. And Paul is excited by this, because although it meant he couldn't go out, it also meant the guards couldn't go out as well. See, Paul had been longing to get all the way over to Rome. He'd been longing for that, to preach to the emperor, to get the gospel to the centre of the known world. And he did get to Rome, perhaps not as so much as he desired, but locked up with Roman soldiers for 2 years meant that the gospel could go to places in Rome where Paul never could have gone. So these tough soldiers, they wouldn't have attended a Bible talk by this funny little guy. So God says, okay, well, we'll send the evangelist to them. I'll give Paul a prison ministry. Not one where he walks in and out of prison, but one where he's taken into prison and he doesn't come out. And Paul understands this. And he says, Jesus, things are happening because of my chains. Imagine for a moment you got a letter from a friend or a grandparent and they wrote to you. And then you needed to sit down because they said, I'm in hospital. And I'm going to be in hospital for 1, maybe 2 months. We probably think, well, that's terrible, that's not good. But then they write, well, yes, it's not particularly comfortable in hospital, but guess what? I'm making loads of new friends, and I've told lots of people about Jesus. See, Paul sees prison not as an obstacle, but as an opportunity, a great opportunity for the progress of the good news of Jesus. Well, from a letter Let's move to a song now. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now this song is about trusting Jesus when enemies are around. It's about having joy in trials and difficulties. It's about the wonderful gospel, the wonderful work of Jesus on the cross. So again, let me encourage you, as this song comes up and is played, do join in or let the words speak to your soul.
Today is taken from Philippians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 12 to verse 26. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. But what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Thank you.
Well, we left off earlier with the remarkable mindset of Paul, saying that the problem of prison is not actually an obstacle, but an opportunity, because actually it means progress for the gospel. And just before we get back into Philippians here, let me show you a bit where we're going this morning, because this passage, chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 12 to 26, kind of breaks up neatly into three sections. And the three sections have three problems. The first problem, verses 12 to 14, is prison. Paul in prison. Verses 15 to 18, the next problem is of preachers. Preachers with dodgy motives, envy and rivalry. And in verses 19 to 26, the problem is Paul possibly perishing, perishing in prison. Is Paul going to die in prison? But Paul kind of paths away each problem, focusing instead through each, from each, on the progress, gospel progress that comes through these problems. So prison, well, through it, he says, verse 12, the gospel is advancing. Verse 14, the gospel is being proclaimed. Preachers who are impure, preaching with wrong motives, well, verse 18, he says, what does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is being preached. And then perishing, me perishing in prison, well, far from a problem. To be with Christ is actually better. But he says, I'm convinced I will remain in the body, so that, verse 25, there will be progress in the faith, verse 26, boasting in Christ because of me. So the emphasis of this passage this morning is not prison, it's the advance of the gospel, it's the glory of Christ made known. Because as Paul makes clear in this passage, there is nothing more important than salvation. Let's pray, get into this section of God's word. Father, help me now to be clear and faithful to your word. Help us all to understand and to respond to your word. We ask that by your Spirit you would meet us where we are at. If we're strong in the faith, strengthen us more. If we're weak in the faith, strengthen us. If we're not in the faith, would you save? For the advance of the gospel, for the glory and the praise of God, we ask. Amen. Well, firstly then, the problem of prison. So Paul is given this prison ministry, and I like to picture him, this little talkative guy with a captive audience, I mean literally, because the guard had so many hours with Paul before another guard comes and takes over. So the guards get to hear Paul talk, sing, pray, they see his love, they see his courage, his joy. They see him welcome visitors for a Bible studies and so on. And the guards would go back to the barracks and back home and they would talk, wouldn't they? Have you guarded Paul yet? Yeah, I have. Wow, what a guy. I bet he's told you about Jesus, has he? Or they would have talked to their families as well, wouldn't they? How was prison today, dear? Well, there's this guy I'm guarding and he just lights the place up. Oh, why is that? Prison? A problem? No. Christ being preached, Paul says, means progress. And not just amongst unbelievers, because verse 14, Paul says, my chains mean that most of the Christians in Rome have become more confident in Jesus, and they're proclaiming the gospel without fear. Is it confidence? Well, that's kind of the opposite to what I'd expect. The leaders in prison, why aren't the Christians full of fear and worry? Or thinking things like, well, my faith is illegal. you know, might I get into trouble as well? Now, today, Christians are being reported weekly in our land because of hate crimes or alleged hate crimes, for simply saying what the Bible says. So many churches are going quiet on contentious issues and or caving into the culture. But Paul would say, don't worry. If you get into trouble for the gospel, you might just find that amazing things happen. See, his chains actually inspired people. People who would think, well, you know, if God can provide for Paul in prison, well, he can provide for me here, out of prison. And another thing prison provided was time. So Paul had lots of time to write lots of letters, and lots of people have been affected in wonderful ways over many years through these letters that we're looking at today. Paul could have spent the 2 years in prison, you know, maybe taking on a new hobby or two, or moaning about injustice, but he doesn't. Why doesn't he? What's the secret? Well, it's love for Christ, isn't it? And it's the understanding of God's purposes. So look at the middle of verse 16 of chapter 1 with me. Paul says, I am put here. I am put here. By who? By God. What for? He says, doesn't he? For the defence of the gospel. So Paul had a great love for Jesus and for people. And he had this unshakable confidence in the providence and the purposes of God. He's not overwhelmed by anything, because God is in control, and more, the God who's on the throne has actually manoeuvred him into prison for a purpose. So God is doing something in Rome. This is how Paul sees it. So it's not a question of what I face, but actually what I can do, what I can give, how I can serve and make Christ known. And he understands, doesn't he, that though he's in chains, the gospel is not in chains. That is something he tells Timothy in a letter, in the letter of 2 Timothy. He says, God's word is not chained. So they can lock me up, but they can't lock up the gospel. And this is one of the areas where Paul is such a help to us, because throughout the New Testament, we just see time and time again that he sees things in a way that we long to see them. And it's not that he ignores his circumstances. It's not that he's immune to pain and sadness. But he's not subject to them. He's not subject to his circumstances. But he's always looking for what God was doing. Always looking to see God at work. Always looking not to change his circumstances, but actually for ways the gospel can progress in his circumstances. So stuck in bed, ill, we can get pretty miserable, can't we? But we can also get praying, reading, listening to helpful things, sermons and so on. Or maybe we have constant trips to the hospital and they're a real burden. But we can also get excited about them, remembering that when we go to the hospital, we take the gospel with us. Or maybe we struggle at work, or we have lack of work at the moment, and we can get despondent. But with gospel glasses on, actually, we can look at opportunities to stand. Maybe look and pray for surprising doors to open at such a time. See, Paul is such a challenge, but such an encouragement. We get so caught up, don't we, in our circumstances. We try and change so much. Well, might God say to us that get on with the gospel. Your circumstances are not the deal. Salvation of the lost is. See, we want things as we want them, don't we? And generally, we're used to having things as we want them. But there is a growing hostility to the Bible, to the church today. Might God turn things upside down? Might he get the Christians in our land in prisons in our day? Would that be so bad? For the gospel? For you? I'll let you answer that question. Would that be the worst thing? Or would the worst thing for the Christian be gospel coldness, apathy? The question is, and we've got to ask ourselves, you know, what drives us? Are we looking for gospel opportunities? Do we have a mindset of obstacles, oh no, or opportunities to make Christ known? Problems or progress? Well, let's look at the next problem, or should I say opportunity, preachers. The problem of envious preachers. You see, it seems that some of those at the end of verse 14 who dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear have mixed motives. Because in verse 15, Paul says some are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Others out of goodwill. So Paul is talking about two types of preachers. Both these preachers are preaching Christ. So that is good. So it's not the message that's the problem here. The problem is motives. Some are preaching driven by love. Some are preaching and being driven by selfish ambition. Now, envy is a horrible thing, isn't it? It's the feeling of ill will towards someone because of something about them, or something they have. Someone else is maybe gifted, popular, they get the promotion. And kind of rather than being content with what we have, what God has given us, and rather than being pleased with them, envy is the jealousy that we sometimes feel in our hearts. Well, who's envious of Paul and why? Well, I think the answer is it's other preachers in Rome. It's not the false teachers of chapter 3, which we'll see in a few weeks, but preachers who are jealous of Paul's giftedness, his great intellect and great influence. See, by this point, Rome had a church and had a number of house churches. And because of that, when Paul arrives, actually, when he comes to town, it means that these other preachers are not the big fish, if you like. And some with wonky hearts didn't like it. So feeling threatened because of pride in their own lives, they seek to stir up trouble, Paul says, while he is in chains. I mean, it's terrible, isn't it? Talk about kick a man while he's down. This is no time to pile into Paul. This is the time to stand with him, isn't it? In this difficult time, to be a wonderfully powerful witness of love and unity in Christ. But some seek to fracture that unity, probably using cunning ways to kind of slander Paul's reputation, maybe to cast doubt as to, you know, why he was in prison in their little house churches. You know, maybe saying things like, well, perhaps God is, you know, teaching Paul a lesson. Maybe he's bringing him down a peg or two. And envy is such an evil little thing, isn't it? And it's so embarrassingly murky that we sometimes inwardly rejoice at the misfortune of others. It's in our hearts. We can't deny it. It's there and it comes up too often, more often than we'd like, doesn't it? Sometimes in that inability to celebrate with someone because they've done a task better than we've done it. Or that flicker of joy we have, that alarming flicker of joy when we hear that someone else is struggling or has failed in some area or even that some church is facing trouble. Envy is a snake found in our hearts, and it's traced, Paul says here, to selfish ambition. And it finds its roots in pride. It's the sin of self, it's one of the deeds of the flesh. It's included in that horrible list in Galatians chapter 5. Let me encourage you to look that up later. And it's a snake in us that must never be fed or encouraged, but quickly killed, because it leads to strife and trouble, as we see in this passage. And notice, this is so sad, notice that Paul, the hurt Paul feels is not the hurt from the unbelievers, the prison and what they're doing to him. It's hurt from believers. That is terrible, isn't it? But what's Paul's reaction? What effect does it have on him? Verse 18, he says, what does it matter? They're saying incorrect, unhelpful things about me. That's okay, so long as they get Jesus right. See, he refuses to be eaten up by their envy or to be drawn into kind of tribal, competitive, contentious rivalries. Instead, Paul rejoices. Because what matters, whatever the motive, is that Christ is being preached. That the gospel is advancing. That sinners are hearing about a saviour and are getting saved. And from verse 18, he continues to rejoice in the gospel, even in the face of what might happen to him in prison. So thirdly, that the problem or the possibility he might perish in prison. See, with Paul's life potentially on the line, the Philippians, as they received this letter, no doubt would be anxious. You know, will Paul get out alive? But he assures them, I'm okay. In fact, I'm more than okay. Because, verse 19, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. So he's saying, in Christ, I'm not going to buckle, but I will have courage to exalt him. Your prayers are helping that. Whether I live or whether I die, and here's why, because verse 21, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To me, I'm not looking at others, I'm not taking my lead from anyone other than Jesus Christ. See, Paul knew his mind, didn't he? Because he knew the Spirit of Jesus. So he says, to me, to live is Christ. Or as the original reads, but without the is, to me, to live. In the middle, Christ. And that's why we see that Paul's purpose, his passion, his pursuits, his pleasure, his power, his path. Is Jesus. Sometimes when talking about football fans or football players, you sometimes hear the slightly gory phrase, you know, they bleed blue and white. If they're strong Ipswich fans, maybe. Or if you cut them open, they're red and white all the way through. Well, cut Paul open, and like a stick of rock, with writing running right through the whole thing, it would read Christ and him crucified. See, many live for self. Many people live for the empty pleasures of this world. But the only way to truly live is Christ. The only true life. We had this in the I Ams. The only life is found in the vine. There's only one vine. There's only one way. There's only one way of life, and it's Christ. Many Christians, though, live with Christ as kind of one of the many things in their lives. So I've got my family, I've got my job, I've got my gym, I've got my social life, and I've got church as well. It's one aspect of my life. But not Paul. The starting point, the central thing, is Jesus. And everything else fits around and in him. So the way I interact with my family, the way I approach my job, the way I work at my job, the priority I give to my leisure, the things I do in my leisure, the things I watch, they all fit around the gospel. Because for me to live, it's Christ. I no longer live for happiness, no longer for my career, even my family. Yes, I want to work hard and I'm going to care and love them. But my greatest goal, my greatest longing is Christ. Some people might ask, well, can't we have it all? You know, can't I have Christ and everything else as well, kind of tacked on? Well, no, because life will become too busy. And who will get squeezed out when that happens? Jesus will. It will become everything else and Jesus tacked on. And the very question, can't I have Christ in everything, actually reveals a person who doesn't understand why Christ is so exciting, what Christ calls us to. It shows actually they don't truly know him. What about us? What about you? What is your purpose? Can we say to live is Christ? Is that your testimony? Is that your resolve? Is your great goal to know Jesus and make him known? Well, back to the passage. Paul thinks, or rather Paul says, that he thinks he will make it out of prison. Verse 24 and verse 25. I am convinced I will remain in the body, I'll stay alive, and continue with you, because there is more fruitful labour, there's gospel progress to be made by being with you. Now, I don't mind if I die, he says in verse 23. In fact, actually, I'm a bit torn on this one. If I'm honest, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So he's saying to them, you're concerned for me in prison. I appreciate your prayers and your gifts. We'll come to that. But I want you to know I am not concerned. Because it's all hope. It's all win-win. Remain, stay in the body, and we, in Christ, and we will get on with the advance of the gospel here on earth. Depart, well, I gain. Because greater than living for Jesus now is being with Jesus. Living with him, worshipping him face to face. It's massive gain. Christian, you have no reason to fear death. Only massive hope. Yes, the dying process is not a nice thought. Hopefully it'll be quick. But seconds later, when we die, Christian, you'll go to be with Jesus. And we will know that it is better by far in that moment. But now, Christians, to live is Christ. To live, whatever our circumstances, is for the advance of the gospel. The glory of Christ made known in our lives, in the world. The salvation of sinners, because nothing is more important than people hearing about Jesus. Let's pray together. Let me just say first, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you can be one today. I'd encourage you, reach out for Jesus Christ. Take hold of him if you can. Take hold of his life. Let's pray. Lord, you have great plans and purposes for the good news of your son to go out. You have greater plans and purposes for our lives than we have for ourselves. And Lord, as we see and hear Paul sold out on not what he's experiencing, not the things that we might think he's missing out on, but on getting the gospel to be made known, on seeing Christians grow, on seeing sinners saved. Lord, we pray you challenge our hearts. And we pray that we would not waste our lives now, but we would truly live. Lord, save us from wasting our lives, constantly trying to change our circumstances. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be moaning about difficulties, but that we too would seek gospel progress in all of our circumstances. That we would be more growing in zeal to see Christ made known, to see the gospel advance. Lord, help us with this. Show us the wonderful love of Christ. Show us the forgiveness so that our love, our appreciation, our understanding of the gospel grows. Lord, may there be an awakening in us if we've become people who, rather than seeking the advance of the gospel, who have gone cold in many ways. Lord, would you work in our hearts to revive us? who speak to us and enable us to love Jesus more and enable us, like Paul, to see God on the throne and God's purposes wherever we are, in our homes, in our work, with our neighbours, in our struggles and difficulties. Would you enable us to see and to long for the gospel to go out and for the good news of Jesus to be made known. Father, thank you for your word to us. Would you grow it in us? Help us to meditate and to pray in our own time on these things, and grow us and grow your church for the glory of your name, we ask. Amen. I've chosen a song to sing, if you know it, or to listen to, and maybe more than once, "Jesus is Lord" by Daniel Chow. I'd encourage you to take the moment now to listen and join in this song. It's great to see you. Every blessing until next time.
Exalted high, the name above all names. I sing his praise, the Lamb upon the throne, who reigns in glory, power, and majesty. This is my God. Hold his hand and sign the wounds of love that healed my brokenness. What God is this? What kind of sacrifice would give so much to gain a loveless soul? Christ has died that I might gain his life. He is my